Well, good morning, and for those of you that may not be aware, if you want to listen to our sermons, you can actually pick them up online at our website. So it would seem rather amazing to me that you'd actually want to listen to me talk, but that's mainly because I've listened to me talk and it's a terrible sound. So my pity is with you, but there we are. So we're looking at Romans, and I'm going to do a quick recap. We're now in Romans 3, starting at verse 21, but I'm going to do a quick recap going back into the beginning of Romans in the first two chapters. Romans is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the new believers in Rome. And it's believed that most of those believers would have been from the Jewish background. And it starts off talking about God's wrath. God's wrath is mentioned many times in the Bible. But do we know what it really is? Now, you may remember that in Genesis chapter 3, we're told about the first human sin. But there is no mention of God's wrath. But God does promise judgment in chapter 2 if Adam and Eve eat from the fruit of the tree. And judgment begins to be carried out in chapter 3 of Genesis and is carried out further. And this narrative tells of the wrath of God. And there are many passages like that in the Bible. And it's important to get this, that the judgment of God, the wrath of God, which falls on human beings, is not a blanket thing for all. It has personal consequences. It is a personal thing. The Bible tells us that these bad things are personal. Offences against the person of God, the God who made us, who loves us. And his reaction against that sin. Just the same as a good parent would chastise a naughty child. And that is the function of God's wrath. For although they knew God, Paul says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave him thanks. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. And Paul was saying that the people are without excuse, and goes on to say how the people in fact turn their back on God. Paul is telling of how it was and how it is today. Paul tells of how God gave humanity free will and what we human beings have done with that freedom. Paul goes on to say that God gave mankind total freedom to let us do whatever we wanted to do. But I wonder if we really know the consequences of those actions. Have we carried out any sins? Do we still sin? And let us remind ourselves and search our hearts to find out the truth. And Paul says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what they should not do. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are filled with envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent many ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those that do such things deserve death. They do not stop doing these things, but approve these practices in others. And I wonder, as I read through that group of that list of sins, how many we do. And the one that really strikes home is gossip. We do love to gossip. I was looking at, I was watching a series of Grantchester last night, and I think our problem with gossip is, in Grantchester, he said, we British like to blame somebody else. And so if we can find somebody else to blame, we'll tell everybody about it and we'll gossip about it. And gossip is not a godly thing to do. We should be uplifting of our brothers and sisters. We should be raising people up in the world, not putting people down in the world. And it does strike me that many of us do no other sin other than gossip. And that is mentioned, and we should address that situation. And Paul went on to say that we cannot judge others, as we are just as bad, and any one sin is as bad as any other. Paul is telling us that God sees all. He is saying we cannot look down our noses at others. We are all sinners, each and every one of us. And Paul reminds us that we cannot escape God's judgment. And he asks the question in chapter 2, verse 4, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, of his forbearance, his patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead to our repentance? Paul is saying God gives us total freedom to give us a chance to repent, to turn away from our sins, to turn away from envy, conflict, dishonesty, meanness, to turn away from gossiping, from slandering others, to turn from being disrespectful to others, from being conceited and boastful, to turn away from sexual immorality, to turn away from doing any sort of evil. Paul is saying repent and accept God's forgiveness and God's love, because the message of Jesus is that God loves each and every one of us. But God cannot stand sin. And today our reading from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. was short, but is called righteousness by faith. Now, to say there's a lot in that little reading is an understatement. But let's look at it. If you've got your Bibles open, please turn to Romans 3, verse 21 in your Bibles. And verse 21 says, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, so there's one of them Bible words, Gentile. For those of you that may not be aware, Gentile is everybody that is not Jewish, which basically means all of us. So all those that are not Jewish are Gentiles. Unless I'm wrong, and we have got a Jewish brother in the church, I apologise, or sister, if we have. So a Gentile is those that are not Jewish. Okay, let's take this a bit at a time. Look at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. It starts with the word but. But what? Well, but that we're human. We're all sinners, as pointed out by Paul. And Paul tells us, as it was then and as it still is today, but how can we be right with God? And this is the ultimate question in our lives. And Paul gives the answer. And Paul says, but now, But now Paul is saying something has changed. Something is different. Now the old covenant is ended. The ceremonial law has been fulfilled. The gospel is going out into Rome and the world. Now non-Jewish people, Gentiles, are embracing Jesus Christ as their God and Saviour in their hundreds and their thousands. Now, Paul is saying, we are facing a very different situation from the previous 2,000 years when God had been primarily dealing with Abraham's children, the children of Israel. Now, things will never be the same. Now refers to the new age that has come, the new covenant, and the new way that has arrived with Jesus. A righteousness from God has been made known. It has been made known. Why does it need to be made known? Righteousness has now been made known because everywhere there has been unrighteousness. In the first three chapters of Romans, we have the divine diagnosis for the state of mankind, of every person. There is not one person who is righteous, not one. But God loves righteousness. The Father is righteous. The Son is righteous. The Holy Spirit is righteous. Some of us may do good works. Some of us may do wonderful works. Some of us will do them quietly. Some of us will shout it from the rooftops and let the whole world know what those works are. But whatever one you may be, those works will never make us righteous with God. Because we need a glorious righteousness from inside ourselves. A righteousness as holy as God himself. Our own is inadequate, even in our own eyes. Even Christians helped by the Holy Spirit and led by the example and love of Jesus know that there are threadbare patches on their robes of righteousness, let alone those who are trying to serve by their own wit and their own will. And we read, to which the law and the prophets testify. Now Paul gives us a clue as to where we might find this righteousness from God. He tells us that the place to begin our search for it is not in our own heart and life, but in the Bible. So it's nothing radical. It's nothing new, except for this. Now. Now is a set time. And it has finally happened. The world has been preparing for this righteousness long before we began to see the need of it. Moses was speaking of it in the first five books of the law in the Bible. And then it was further amplified by the prophets. This righteousness is given through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Then Paul gives us a final decisive statement about this righteousness, that it is from God and that it is all about Jesus. It is clear. Paul is saying that this divine righteousness, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. In other words, it is the righteousness of the God-man, Jesus Christ. This is the real day-to-day righteousness of a human being. It was hard fought. 30-odd years of Jesus' life on earth. It was not easy for Jesus to obtain it. It was the kind of righteousness you can only obtain by sacrifice. The righteousness of the Christ was built up through thoughts and feelings and words and deeds for over 33 years. by this one brave, good man. This righteousness is not a quality of God that Jesus brought into the world with him from heaven. It is not a righteousness that had been displayed eternally in heaven. It is not the righteousness in his love to his Father and the Holy Spirit, or in his graciousness towards the angels. Not that. Such righteousness was a reality, but not first of all talking. We're not first of all talking about that. We are considering human righteousness. Jesus suffered a world of human cruelty, of human weakness, of hunger, of thirst. There were beatings, and there was torture, and mockery, and ridicule. And this was a place where women were stoned to death and men were crucified. There were nails and hammers and gambling and demon-possessed people that were bound with chains and left to survive for themselves in graveyards. And into one such world came Jesus to fulfill that righteousness. Into that kind of world, in a human body came Jesus, and in his flesh and blood was reality. God the Son came, and he came because God loves us totally. And God wants us to be with him forever. God did not build into the body of Jesus a pain-killing button or an immunity from pain. He was not sheltered from overwhelming grief. Pain came seeking him once his ministry began, and it never left him. It was very taxing for him to fulfill all that righteousness. There were times he needed to get away from it if he was to stay sane. It cost him everything, and he could hold back nothing. At every point, Jesus was tempted not to live a righteous life, and yet he did. He lived it day in and day out. And there is, Paul tells us, no difference between Jew and Gentile. Verse 23, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. It's quite clear, we are all the same, whether we're Jewish, British, French, African, American, we are all the same in God's eyes, and we should all be the same in our own eyes. We are all the same. We all sin, and we all let God down. Verse 24 says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. We can all get this free gift. The free gift of God through Jesus. We are all acceptable to God through the blood of Jesus, through what Jesus has done for each and every one of us, through his love for us. Grace is a free gift of God. We must have open arms, open hands, and open hearts. And verse 25 says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. God in Jesus came and paid the price and was an atonement, an amends for us, dying for each one of us. And all we have to do is receive it by faith. Augustine of Hippo said, faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward for this faith is to see what you do believe. Jesus did this to show us his righteousness He's virtue. He's morality. He's justice. He's decency and he's uprightness. Because he being the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, in his love, he had left the sins committed beforehand and waited for this time. In verse 26 it says, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God wants to give all mankind a chance to turn to his love, to turn to Jesus and follow his way. And Paul asks in verse 27, where then is boasting? It's excluded because of what? The law? The law that requires works? No. Because the law that requires faith. Jews would boast back in that time that they were the one nation chosen by God. But Paul is saying that is not the case now. It has now been put aside. And why? Because Jesus, the law, because of Jesus, the law is fulfilled. Or is it that the law requires works? No. All you need is faith. When I gave my life to Jesus just over 11 years ago, I did not really know what I was going to give my life to. I just knew there was something there. But I took that step of faith. And I said, okay, if you're real, then I'll go with it and change my life if you can. Well, as you can see, he did. If you're not like that, I said to him, it won't make any difference. And just as St. Augustine said, I see and I saw the reward of that faith. So that now I believe what I see in my life and the lives of those true believers around me. In verses 28 to 31, we maintain a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Paul says, yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all, Paul says. Rather, we uphold the law. We who believe, who know that Jesus is real, that he lives in us and others. And we see it not because of works or the Old Testament law, but because of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And we see his love for us. We have experienced that love, not because we are better people, far from it, not because we are Jewish. As Paul points out, God is the God of all people. Because there is only one God. Because we believe and follow Jesus. And we keep to the law that God gave us. Because that is pleasing to God. And helps stop us sinning. If we follow Jesus and we turn away from doing what is wrong, we are made righteous by our faith. And we can experience the true love that God has for us. Amen.